Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell with All Things Fulfill and our Eschatology Broadcast. It is a pleasure and a privilege, as well as a blessing from God, to be with you tonight as we study on this subject of Christian Zionism, ethnic cleansing in the name of Christ. Again, that's Christian Zionism, ethnic cleansing in the name of Christ. And it's sad that we have to bring such a message to you based upon what some believe is the Word of God. But nevertheless, because of the gravity of this subject, we continue to share this information because to just think about so many Christians have been misled and so many other people in the world are being misled by the concept of Christian Zionism that tends to reduce the message of Christ to a political ideology that supports the ethnic cleansing of a people and the destruction of their history as well as all of their welfare and well-being in the land as a result of these false interpretations of Scripture. We want to make it very clear that our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That is a basic premise and tenet of the Christian faith. And therefore, to have any type of belief that tends to lessen that or minimize that or even set that aside for some political aspirations is certainly doing violence to the message of the New Testament. We've pointed out the fallacies of Christian Zionism. We talked about the fact that they have been misinterpreting the passages in Genesis, and we're going to look at one particularly tonight. We have focused on the promise in Genesis 12 and verse 3 and showing the distinction between that and Genesis chapter 13, 14 through 16, and also chapter 15, verses 13 through 21, which represent the land covenant promise that God made and which was fulfilled under Moses. That we cannot equate that with the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3, because they are, in fact, different. And as a result, it means then that the premise upon which dispensationalism is based, as far as their land teachings are concerned and their support of Zionism is concerned, is unfounded. And being such and being so, it is a situation that has people in grave danger and is causing all of the lack of peace in the Middle East and the disturbance and dissension around the world. We have to recognize that it is not, as far as what's reported in the news, what they've stated in their writings and in their speeches and everything that's recorded, Israel, the modern state of Israel, and I have to make that distinction between them and between what we would consider the ancient people of the Bible, because they are not the same. But the modern state of Israel, as far as the Zionists are concerned, and we also want to make it known that we do not equate Zionism with religious Judaism, because that's not the same. Religious Judaism rejects Zionism for the most part and do not consider it to be anything related to the Bible. And, of course, even Zionists would pretty much agree with that as well, other than the fact that they will go to the Bible for their claim for the land, and but I believe not for the right purposes. At any rate, when we consider that, we have to just take into consideration that this is what this situation is all about. Now, let's talk about our study tonight. And before we do, we want to give you the number that you can dial in, which is 714-888-7427. Again, that number is 714-888-7427. And I remind you that it is a toll call, so that if you get this, if you dial in, you know, make sure that you're using your unlimited long distance or your cell phones that has, you know, unlimited long distance, so that you can avoid the toll charge. But of course, you know, if you're disposed to do that, feel free to do so, and we'll be happy to talk with you tonight and to discuss the subject with you on tonight. Now, this has been about a series of studies that we've been bringing to you, and they're rather short in length, just about, you know, 25 minutes long, but we hope that the information that we're sharing with you is certainly worthy of your time as we present it to you. Now, let's talk about the subject tonight. We have been discussing the matter of Christian Zionism and the ethnic cleansing in Palestine. We pointed out the fact that ethnic cleansing is a form of discrimination and with an intent to exterminate a people, which entails violations of human rights and international humanitarian law. Most ethnic cleansing methods are grave breaches of the 1949 Geneva Conventions and the 1977 additional protocols. We also pointed out that it is a well-defined concept and that it has come to be defined as a crime against humanity punishable by international law. Now, that's one of the issues that is raised, because the modern state of Israel feels like they are above international law, because, as some have claimed, both as Zionists and as Christian Zionists, that this is a divine decree from God that Israel has the right to the land, and therefore, since it's divine, it's above the laws of man, and they cannot be brought to judgment on this. They cannot be brought to court on this. But if we demonstrate from the scripture, and it's not we, you know, because this is not my word, if the Bible demonstrates that this promise is not based upon the teachings of scripture, then, of course, that leaves them open to judgment and critique, and, of course, subject to the international laws. And you have to think, would God impose something that is a violation of human rights? The God who says to love everyone, would he do so? I understand in his infinite wisdom, God has the right and the sovereignty to judge, but that's his right. He suggests that we, and not a suggest, he commands that we love one another and that we treat and respect one another with dignity. However, since it is the understanding that these things are contrary to human rights laws, we believe that that's grounds for consideration to take a step back and look at these things in a more rational manner. Now, let's get into our text tonight, and we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 13, particularly talking about this word forever, because this is where we're getting the idea that the land was supposed to be an eternal covenant. Now, you may recall in the last couple of days we talked about sojourning in the land, that Abraham was a sojourner, Genesis 23 and verse 4. We pointed out that God was a sojourner, Leviticus 25 and verse 23, and that along with God as a sojourner in the land, Israel were said to be sojourners. And thus, by that term, in indicating that they were not in a permanent place, that the land was never intended to be permanent for them or for God. But let's look at the text in Genesis 13, starting in verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." Now, here is God giving Abraham this promise, and he says that he's going to give this land to him and to his descendants. However, according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 5, the Bible points out that God gave Abraham no inheritance in the land. And as we said a moment ago, Abraham regarded himself as a sojourner. But let's focus on the word forever in this text. I give to you and your descendants forever. All the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Now, we have to understand that if Abraham could see this land with his physical eyes, this is not spiritual land. This is the physical land of Canaan, the tangible earth or land that he mentions in the 15th chapter, where he basically lays out the geographical boundaries of the land so that we know particularly what he's talking about. He said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, as he gives him the land promise, and he cuts the covenant with Abraham, he says to him, "On the day, same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants," now see, "to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So the territorial boundaries were from the river of Egypt to the south to the river Euphrates to the north, or the northeast. And this land, therefore, was a geographical territory. Now, God said to Abraham in verse 14 of chapter 15, "For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever." I'm going to give you this land forever. So what we have to do is seek to understand the meaning of the word forever in the context. Does it mean forever without end? Does it mean that Abraham or his descendants would always be entitled to this land? Now, the word forever, as translated in the Septuagint version of the Bible, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, means age lasting. In other words, it's just simply a word that means that it will continue as long as the age lasts or continues. Now, the Jews recognized that there would be two ages, one in which they then lived, and then would come the age of the Messiah, as prophesied in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel talked about the end of the age and also the coming age, which was the age of the Messiah. And you can take a look at the prophecies of Daniel as they are expounded upon in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the tares, because that parable takes up the study of Daniel's message in chapter 12, where it's focused on the end of the age or the time of the end. So what you have in Scripture is the Jewish age, and then following the Jewish age was the age to come. Now, many people believe that we are living in the last days of the Christian age, but that is not the case. We are living in the Christian age, but the Christian age is an age which has no end. When the apostles talked about the age, and when Jesus talked about it, they always made a distinction between this age and the age to come. So to give you a little bit more clarity on the distinction between this age or these ages, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 so that we can see that when the writers of the New Testament spoke of this age, they were referring to the age in which Jesus was put to death, the age in which there were rulers who put Jesus to death, ruling in that particular age. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 8, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery," that's verse 7, "the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now notice that Paul is writing after Jesus' death on the cross, but he says, "which none of the rulers of this age knew, for that if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So he connects the time before the cross with the time after the cross, and clearly the time before the cross is the time that Jesus lived under the law. He was born under the law. He was born of a woman made under the law, Galatians 4 and verse 4. But Paul says that the rulers of this age put Jesus to death. Well, Jesus was put to death in the Jewish age, and if the rulers of this age put him to death from the perspective of the context here, then it would mean that the Jewish age is still intact. That's what the disciples meant in Matthew 24 and verse 3 when they asked the question concerning when will these things be after they heard Jesus talk about the destruction of the temple. They asked him the question, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? they were talking about the end of the Jewish age. In other words, the Jewish age was an age that would come to an end. So when the Bible in Genesis 13 and verse 15 says, "For all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever," if we take the word age lasting and we apply it to the Jewish age, it simply meant that it would be forever, that is, all the way through up to the end of the Jewish age. It would not extend beyond that age because the age ended. And since the word means age lasting, then that's how it must be applied. So in the very use of the term that has been so profoundly and just vigorously advocated as Israel having the land forever, a proper understanding of this word will demonstrate to the contrary. They only had it up to the time of the end of that age. Now, if the word means age lasting, irrespective of the age that we're talking about, then the only way forever could extend beyond that age would be for it to be in an age that has no end. And we do have that, but it's not an application to the Jewish age. It's an application to the age to come, which followed the Jewish age, and therefore to what is known as the Christian age. For example, to the Christian age belongs the church that Jesus established. And in Ephesians, the third chapter, and the verse is 21, the Bible says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now notice the Bible says that it is world without end. Dun Preston, who is a very eminent scholar, pointed out in the writings of another eminent scholar, F.F. Bruce, that the word without end that's translated in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, the Greek word there is the strongest word in the Greek language for endlessness that can be found. And so it is the Christian age that has no end. And since the word forever means age lasting, in an age that has no end, it means that the Christian age would never come to an end, and that whatever is promised to Abraham in the Christian age would not end. But you see, the promise of the land covenant wasn't promised in the age to come. It was promised in the Jewish age. That's why God gave it to Moses as the covenant in Sinai. That age lasted only for 1,500 years. But forever in that age meant for the entire duration of that age. And so what we have then is a total misapplication of the word forever, which is used in this text. Now, not only can you find the use of forever in Genesis chapter 13 used in that manner, but there are many other passages in the Bible that use the word forever in that manner, and particularly in the book of Exodus. We have more examples of the word being used to talk about Israel's things and those things that pertain to the law. For example, you can go to the 30th chapter of Exodus. In the 30th chapter of Exodus, the Bible will talk about the sacrifices, the incense, the Sabbath, etc., that these things were forever. But if you read the context, he will show you what he means by them. Let's look at a few of them. In Exodus chapter 30, beginning at verse 8, the Bible says, "And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Now, Here's the word perpetual that's being used in the text. But he says it is a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. In other words, it is conditioned upon the generations of Israel. As long as their generations continued, that's how long the incense would be before them. But if God has destroyed the temple, which he did by the Romans, there is no incense burning in the temple today, and it hasn't burned in that temple since 70 AD. And thus, we have God saying this would happen throughout your generations. Verse 10, and Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. The animal sacrifices were and the work of the high priest were all confined to the Jewish age. This is what is meant by the term forever in that context. Now let's look at some additional passages that's related to this concept. When we look at verse 21, the Bible says, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants, throughout their generations. You see, that's how God qualified the statement. The word forever simply meant throughout Israel's generations. But when Israel was destroyed by the Romans and the temple was destroyed, that cut Israel off. That ended their generations. There is no more a fleshly people through whom God has placed his word. Now God has raised up one from among Israel, who is Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that he is the prophet that everyone should pay attention to. And every soul who does not hear that prophet would be cut off from among the people. Every soul that does not hear Jesus Christ would be cut off from among the people. And so all of these ordinances that he was giving, the incense, the altar, etc., upon the altar, and all the sacrifices on the altar, he says, and once again in verse 31, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. He never was imposing that upon people who were outside of Israel, and he never imposed it beyond the end of the age. Again, Peter and James, John, and Andrew asked Jesus concerning the overthrow of the temple, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And the end, or the consummation of the age. The consummation of the age is the end of the Jewish age. It is the terminus of the Jewish age. And following that age is the present Christian age. The Jewish age ended in 70 AD. Since God said these things were to be done throughout all your generations, then at that point in time in 70 AD, they were no longer to be done. They were no longer to be continued. The same thing with the Sabbath day in Exodus 31. In verse 13, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. He tells them, concerning work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now watch. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Now watch God use the word. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Forever only lasted as long as the generations of Israel lasted, and that nation was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. They were carried into captivity, that is, those survivors, and many of them were killed. The temple was burned to the ground, and that was the end of the old covenant and God's relationship with them. And why did he do it? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. So how is it then that Christian Zionists can claim that these people are the people of God when God has already given his testimony and judgment concerning them? How can they claim a right to the land based on the word forever when all it meant in the context was that it would continue as long as Israel continued as a covenant people with God? Their covenant ended in 70 AD, and that is when the land promise ended. Remember, God was a sojourner, Abraham was a sojourner, Israel was a sojourner, and therefore, when God took the land, they could no longer sojourn in it, and that's why Israel Israel was no longer a possessor of that land. And that's why they have no claim, that is, the modern Zionists have no claim to that land based on a Bible prophecy or based on a Bible teaching. The doctrine of Christian Zionism and dispensationalism is based on these false premises, and we have our politicians who are buying into it hook, line, and sinker. There's plenty of evidence that, you know, President Reagan and many others were staunch Christian Zionists. They believed that Israel was working out the end time of the world and that the world was coming to an end. This is why they were building up arms. This is why they were involved in all of these wars, and because they believed in these things. And this is running American politics. It is running the country. It is running our foreign policy. And it is all based on these Christian Zionists who are not only in the churches, but they're in the White House as well, and they are wreaking havoc in the world because of their blind support of people based on teachings that are not in the scriptures. And so we encourage you that if you are a Christian Zionist, that if you are supporting the ethnic cleansing that's going on in Palestine, that you take a look at these passages and that you understand that they are not teaching any support for an ongoing, perpetual ownership of the land of Palestine. And furthermore, as we pointed out, you cannot, or should not, because they are doing it, but in terms of even the logic, because European Jews were persecuted by other Europeans in Germany and Russia, they were not persecuted by Palestinians. They had no right to go in and to remove the Palestinians from their land because they were persecuted in their homeland. That's something that's very skewed. We hope that you would take notice of it. We hope that you will study these things further. And I will be back with you on next week, starting on Monday. We'll have another series of lessons, and I want to encourage you to continue to study these lessons. Until next week, this is William Bell saying have a very pleasant evening.